that we read really have a way of shaping us and forming us. We even say things like, I identify with that. You hear something or you read something and you say, well, I identified with that. We see magazines that have to do with a certain way of living. There's southern living, coastal living. There's even Hoosier family living, from what I saw. And these are writings that are aimed at particular people who are wanting to live a particular sort of a way. And really the same thing could be said of Scripture. It's writing directed at particular people who are wanting to live in a particular kind of a way. This morning I want us to think about the New Testament as exile living. The New Testament is about how we are going to live as exiles, as straying pilgrims, as we just sung about. Just as we might read southern living, country living, Hoosier family living, when we come to Scripture, in a very real sense, we have exile living. Particularly in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is about living as exiles, living as foreigners. On Sunday mornings for a few weeks now, we've been talking about our identity. Who is it that we are? We are those who are in Christ. We are those who are citizens of heaven. We are those who are exiles, strangers in a foreign land. And I want us to spend one more lesson this morning thinking about how then do we live as exiles? How do we live as exiles? So let's think about exile living this morning and looking at the book of 1 Peter in order to do that. So first we'll look at a few verses in this letter that we call 1 Peter to try to establish that this is what this letter is exile living. And then having looked at that, we'll look at some practical things that have to do with living as exiles. We're going to begin in the beginning of this letter as we think about 1 Peter as being about living as exiles. One of the reasons we can say that is because that's how the recipients of this letter are addressed. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Some of your translations might have the word sojourner or alien, or pilgrim, which all have to do with those who are in a place where they don't really belong. Those who are in a place, but they're not fully in that place, in the sense of that not being their home. So this letter is written to exiles. That's the recipients of this letter. But they're also called elect exiles. Some translations may not have that word until verse 2, or you might have the word chosen, those who are chosen in verse 2. This is the English standard, and it translates it elect exiles. Those who are elect exiles. If you stop and think about it, this is really an odd phrase. Or even if you have those who are exiles, and then later on it says something about the chosen. Elect exiles. To be an exile is to be on the outside of something, to not belong, to not really be chosen, to be on the outside, that's an exile. To be elect is to be on the inside, to belong, to be chosen. And it's as though this verse is saying, to those who belong without belonging. To those who belong but don't belong. Well, in the eyes of God, we are His chosen people that He knows. In terms of the world, we don't belong. We're on the outside. We are exiles who are not in our proper land. So this letter is addressed to elect exiles, and it refers to those who are among the dispersion. This is a word that was used to refer to Jewish people who were scattered among the nations. And now it's being applied to these Christians. These Christians who are scattered among this territory. The story of the people of God is continuing in the church. And now it is the church who is in exile. The elect exiles who are scattered abroad, who are among the dispersion. Specifically, the region that's being referred to here is the where the white circle is. It's what we would refer to as Turkey today, modern-day Turkey. This letter is being written to the exiles there, the Christians scattered abroad in this region, those who are pilgrims, the sojourners, the strangers, the aliens. And yet, truthfully, you could move that circle anywhere on the map. And if there are Christians in that place, they are exiles. They are pilgrims. They are foreigners. They're strangers. They're people living in a place, but that's not their home. That's not where they really belong. So this letter is written to the elect exiles among those who are dispersed in this area. But it has much to say to all Christians who are exiles living where they are. Another reason we can say that this letter is about exile living, in verse 17 is another verse where this is referenced, of chapter 1. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The New American Standard, as well as the New King James, will have something about your stay. During the time of your stay. When I hear that phrase, it makes me think of something like a hotel or a bed and breakfast, where somebody says, "We hope you enjoy your stay. We hope you enjoy yourself during the time of your stay." That implies that you're not going to be there very long. You're just going to be there a little while and then moving along. It's just the time of your stay. Well, this verse talks about us as Christians as having a time of our stay. During the time of our stay, in this world where we are currently, we need to conduct ourselves appropriately. Conduct ourselves in fear of God, knowing that He's the true power that we answer to. So it's addressed to the elect exiles who are dispersed, encouraging them how to live during the time of their stay. And then we come to the very end of this letter. Ancient letters often concluded with greetings, whereas we might start with greetings, it would conclude with greetings. It says in chapter 5 and verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." The "she" here would seem to be a reference to the church. We see the church in other places being referred to with feminine pronouns. The church in Babylon greets you. Well, Babylon is a power hundreds of years before this. Babylon is in the Old Testament. in the first century, it's certainly not what it was back then. The church in Babylon sends you greetings? Well, that sure sounds odd. In the book of Revelation, Babylon is used to refer to Rome, to try to connect the Christians with God's people in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's people were in exile. There were foreign powers who were not friendly to them. And that same sort of idea is carried forward in the New Testament with the church. Those who are Christians, it's still as though they are a remnant among Babylon. Exiles who are living someplace, and yet it's not their homeland. It's not their promised land. It's not where they really belong. First Peter is a book written to exiles, to tell them how to live as exiles. And wherever we are today as Christians, wherever in the world Christians find themselves, they are living as exiles. Exiles who are dispersed, longing for their true land where they belong. And so as such, what are some practical ways that we live as exiles? We're going to look at chapter 2 and look at some what you might call rules for exile living. How do we live as exiles? We're going to look at 7 things for the rest of our time together as to what exile living looks like. What does exile living look like? So let's consider 7 things that we have in chapter 2. The first of those, if we are going to live as exiles, then we abstain from fleshly lusts. It says in chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." If we are aliens and strangers, then it means where we are currently is not our true home. And there might be things that we are tempted toward, things that we might be tempted to engage in as though this is our true home. This is what it's all about. This is where we're going to invest everything. When we see words like fleshly lusts, it might be that initially we think of some sort of sexual immorality. And while that would certainly be in view here, it really can be anything that would pull us away from understanding our true identity, understanding where our true citizenship is. We might be aliens and strangers, and yet we are still engaged in warfare. It says that there are things which wage war against the soul. Later on in this letter, it talks about the devil who prowls about looking for someone to devour. We might be exiles and aliens and strangers and pilgrims, and yet we're still at war. We still have an enemy. And so, number one, for exile living, we abstain from fleshly lusts. Number two, for living as an exile, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent. Living as an exile doesn't mean that we just completely seclude ourselves from everybody. Well, we still live our lives among people, and as such, they observe how we conduct ourselves. And this verse says, keep your behavior excellent. so that when people do see you living and living differently, they might too glorify God. They might too realize that this world is not our permanent home. So we keep our behavior excellent with the realization that we are living life among people, that they're observing us and seeing us, paying attention to how we live. Number three, if we are going to live as exiles, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. We're exiles, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're strangers. This world is not our home. Well, people might then begin to think that, well, we don't have to submit to anything or anybody because this isn't where our home is. And this verse is speaking against that kind of an idea, that our true citizenship is in heaven. But that has very real ramifications for how we do live our lives right now. People are looking to see how you live. And we don't want to live in such a way that we would bring reproach upon Christ or upon the church, or create some sort of a barrier, or do something foolish in such a way that there's undue pressure put upon us, or just that sort of a thing. It says, to every human institution, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Keeping in mind who your true Lord is, you're doing this out of honor to your true Lord, to God, to Christ. Whether to a king or to governors, to every human institution, that we act the right way. So we abstain from fleshly lusts, keep your behavior excellent, submit to the human institutions as long as they're not asking us to do something that would be sinful, that would be wrong. And then in the last verse, we see our final four, and we'll consider each of these. This verse says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Four more rules for exile living. So let's think about each of these. If we're going to live as exiles, we honor everyone. We give honor to all people. We are respectful to all people. We are courteous to all people. We extend kindness to all people. Do we do that? Do we treat all people with honor, with dignity, with respect, treating them as those made in the image of God? Not just those that think like me, that agree with me, that see things the way I see things, but all people. Honor all people. And then it says, another rule for exile living, number five, love the brotherhood. This really takes it a step up from the previous one. We honor everybody. We treat everyone honorably. We treat everyone with respect and with dignity. But we love the brotherhood. There's a special bond with our fellow exiles, with our fellow Christians who have been scattered abroad. We love the brotherhood. That is family. So we honor all people. We love the brotherhood. and we fear God. We, in our times, in our country, haven't really faced the types of persecutions that people in other places and other times have faced. In terms of truly thinking that by coming here this morning, we might be imprisoned. We might be killed. That's just not really on my mind this morning. But there are churches even today throughout the world that that's a very real reality for them. And as such, people can begin to really fear others, to be intimidated by others, to begin to concede or to withdraw their beliefs because of they are afraid of what others might do to them. And yet here, these exiles are being told to fear God. He is the one you answer to. He is your true judge. Don't fear what men might do to you, but rather fear God as your judge. He's the one that you answer to. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Then it concludes by saying, honor the king. Some translations will have the word emperor. And this at first might seem a little bit confusing from the standpoint of we know that early Christians did face persecution, that there were those in power who were not godly people. What does it mean to honor that person? Well, there's something interesting here. If you look carefully at this verse, and if we try to think in terms of those times that the king or the emperor, the Caesar, was oftentimes thought of as almost being God or as a representative of God. And as such, you fall down before the king. You kneel before the king. You worship the king. It's just worth noting here that the same word is used to refer to the king as to refer to all people. You honor all people, and as such, honor the king. The king is among all people. You don't worship the king. You don't bow down before the king. You don't think the king is God. You do honor the king. You do submit to human institutions insofar as they're not telling you to do something that would be sinful. But the king is among all people. It is God that we fear. And it is one another that we love. Some of us might enjoy reading things like Southern Living, Coastal Living, Hoosier Living. When we read the New Testament, and particularly as we've talked about this morning, 1 Peter, we are truly reading exile living. This is what it means to live as exiles. Wherever we find ourselves as Christians, we are exiles. And as such, there's a way to live as an exile that brings glory to God, honor to God, in hopes that others would also want to be exiles, realizing that this world is not where we truly call home, what we long for. So would you like to be an exile this morning? Would you like to be a pilgrim? That sounds like kind of a strange invitation. And yet, really, that is the invitation of the New Testament. Because it's very good news to be a stranger and a sojourner and an exile. It's very good news because it means we have something better awaiting us. That we are just traveling along in hopes of a better land. In hopes of the things God has prepared for us eternally. And so if you are here this morning and you want to be an exile, a sojourner, you can begin that by being baptized, having your sins washed away, knowing that you have a citizenship in heaven, and then committing yourself to live faithfully. Or if there's anything else that we can help you with this morning, if you would, please let your needs be known as we stand and sing.